I am used to being in a heavy anointing and in services where Holy Spirit is moving, and it takes a lot to bring me to my knees or to the floor. And I'm telling you, I was having trouble just standing up. It was incredible. It was beautiful. I just praise the Lord for moments like that. We need more moments like that in His presence and in His glory. Praise the Lord. He is so good. And I just praise Him tonight. I just thank Him for the opportunity for us to get together tonight. I just praise Him for the opportunity to share His word. Praise the Lord. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 1. This is a good old story. Everybody knows the story of Daniel. Chapter 1. And it's kind of a little bit of a lot of reading. So I'm going to just kind of cap the story a little bit, and then we'll read key verses out of it. Sorry, Mike. So when when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, he went to Jerusalem and besieged it, took captives. And the Lord gave the king of Judah into his hands. And he carried off with him men, servants, people that he could take. He took with him slaves. He raided the house of the Lord, and he took with him things out of the house of the Lord. He took with him gold and other articles and things they had, and he took it back to Babylon with him. Daniel was one of the men that was taken captive. We're going to talk about four of them that were taken captive tonight. So then the king, even though he was an enemy of God, he was kind of a smart guy. You know, he told the chief or the head slave of his eunuchs that he wanted the best looking men, he wanted the smartest, the most capable men out of the men of Israel that they took captive. He was going to use them in his kingdom to further his kingdom, to bless his kingdom. He knew what he was doing when he asked for these men. He wanted wise men that would give good counsel, men that could learn the languages. And so he knew what he was doing. He had a plan. And Daniel and three other young men, these were men of noble birth, princes by right, and yet now here they are taken into slavery. They were good-looking men without physical blemish. They were smart. They were capable of learning and possessing knowledge, and gifted in wisdom, quick to understand, and they were chosen to serve in the king's palace. And there were four young men we're going to talk about tonight: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were sent to the chief eunuchs to be taken care of and to be taught, and he renamed them. So he gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah he named Shadrach, and to Mishael he named Meshach. Hallelujah. Now here are these young men taken into captive, made slaves. And now, so they're not just taken from their homes and their countries. They're taken from the city of their God to a foreign place where they worship foreign gods. They were totally displaced and taken out of everything that was theirs. Now their names have been changed, and their names were taken too. That struck me this time. That struck me. And it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel a favor before the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over him, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And then just give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter. Praise the Lord. Okay, so here these young men are taken out of their kingdom, their homes, their place, their rights. Everything is taken away. Now their names are taken away from them, given a total new identity. And yet Daniel here is purposing in his heart not to defile himself. Now you might, well, why would he defile himself if he ate what the king had? Because oftentimes they ate of the king's table that were gifts that were given to other gods, offerings, food offerings. And of course, they might have been served food that they weren't allowed to eat. Now, if you remember, the Israelites were different from every other people. They ate differently. They looked differently. They kept their hair different. They dressed different. They worshipped different. They believed different. They celebrated different holidays and different festivities. They worshipped a different God. Now, I'm just saying, if this were me, and I'd been taken away from everything I love and taken as a slave, they would send me home. But still, I might be a little pouty. How many of us, when things don't go our way, we get a little bit pouty? If the Lord let me fall into this predicament, I'm just going to eat this delicious looking food. I like me a little pork chop. Can't help myself. A little pork roast. Oh, yeah. Little pork ribs. Bring it on, King. I'll take it. Right? You know, what's wrong? It's beef. It looks good to me. Oh, yeah. Lobster, crab, and shrimp. Praise the Lord. I'd be like, yeah, I'm going to eat that. Lord, I'm eating this because you made me be here. It's your fault. It's on you. How many times have we had a very similar conversation with the Lord? Lord, I am in this place because you put me here, so I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to just do what feels good. I'm going to do what this is your fault anyway, Lord, right? I mean, you let me become a slave. Did you not, Lord? Is that not your fault? How many of us have had similar conversations or thoughts with the Lord? I am positive if that happened to me, that would have been my conversation. Are you kidding me? Really? This too? Whatever they serve me, I'm just going to eat it and indulge. Nothing like a little comfort food when one feels down. Not the best choice, I suppose, we could make, but I'm telling you, comfort food is comfort food. But Daniel was a different kind of man. Daniel took a different stand. He wasn't angry at God. He wasn't looking to get even with God. He wasn't looking to punish God or have his own way because God let him get into this predicament. He was looking to stay holy and righteous before God in a horrible situation. Well, if that doesn't strike a note. Really? When I'm in the worst situation of my life, when I've been sold basically into slavery, I got to try to be holy and not pout. I got to maintain relationship with Jesus in this place. How many of us, when we're in that place, we just want to go to bed. I'm not worrying about relationship here. I'm not going to care. I am not even going to talk to him until he fixes this. We do that kind of stuff. Don't sit there with those looks on your face like, I've never done that. Not me. I know it. I know I cannot be the only woman that has said, I am going to bed, Lord, until you handle this. But Daniel was of a different nature. And Daniel's first concern was, hey, can we not defile ourselves? even in slavery, a prince, royalty, nobility, and here he is thinking about God. Here he is thinking, Lord, I don't want to defile myself before you. I don't want to take a chance that I might eat something or I might take in something that you've forbidden. Wow. Boy, how many times when we're in a situation, or how about when we're hammering and the hammer hits our thumb, what's the first word out of our mouth? Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And for those of us who are real human beings, is that the first word out of our mouth, though? There's an honest girl. Thank you. Right? We don't. We fall back into that sinful nature so easily because it's so comfortable. But Daniel didn't want to fall into that sinful nature. Daniel didn't want to walk that way. He wanted to maintain a holy and righteous relationship with the Lord, even in captivity. Whew, that spoke to my heart. Oh, I can remember being in a place I didn't want to be. And I can remember thinking, Lord, I don't want to be here. Fix this like yesterday. I am just worried about complaining. I wasn't worried about being holy or looking good. I just wanted to complain. Hallelujah. You know, Babylon in this story represents a place of captivity, represents slavery, sin, evil. Babylon was the enemy of God and his people. And here they are, given new names. They're everything taken away from them. The name is important. We're going to get to that. Name is important. And this is what the enemy does to you and me. The first thing he does to us is he drags us away. He wants to pull us away from all that we know, from all that we love, from what we call home, from our purpose, and from God. He wants to strip us of our family. He wants to isolate us so that he can have our undivided attention. And you know, we can fall prey to that, or we can take a stand like Daniel. Even in this place, Satan, you are not my God, and I will not listen to you. I will not eat of your table. Then he wants to steal your identity, who you are, give you a new name. Maybe that name is worthless. Maybe that name is orphan. Maybe that name is unloved or bitter. Maybe that name is unfavored. Maybe that name is worthless. He wants to give you a new name and just stamp it on your forehead and take the name that you were given and just give you a new name and steal your whole identity. But Daniel didn't fall prey to that. He didn't care they gave him a new name. He knew who he was and who he stood for. Oh, hallelujah. You know, the third thing the enemy does, praise the Lord, is then he wants us to dine on the delicacies of the world until we're lost and until we forget who we were and we're helpless to deny ourselves of the things of the flesh. The very things that can destroy us become the very things that we are craving and we are taking in and we are eating. That's how the enemy works. He strips away who we are. Takes away the things we love. And then he lays before us all the delicacies of his table. Anger, hatred, bitterness, drug, alcohol. The list is endless. And then he tries to make you something new. But Daniel didn't fall for it. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew who his God was. You know, and sometimes the enemy strips away everything. And sometimes it starts with apathetic. You know what apathetic is? It's a feeling of no enthusiasm, no interest, uncaring. Well, we're slaves anyway. What's it matter? Why do I have to worry about being holy? I'm not going to worry about a relationship with God. I mean, I'm a slave after all. I don't have time to think about him. We begin to cease to care about the things that are important. We begin to not care about our families. We begin to not care about what's going on. We begin to not care about our relationship with Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us. Jesus, help us. And then that leads to assimilation. Well, if I can't beat them, I'm going to join them. I might as well eat what everybody else is eating. They look healthy enough to me. I mean, look at Sister So-and-so. She's been full of hate for a long time, and she's still alive and making it. You know? Why should I be better than them? For crying out loud, he had a ministry for years and years, and, well, he's a lot older in Jesus than I am, so if he's getting away with that, well, why can't I? Well, you know, I heard Sister such and such, and she said that it was okay to drink a little here and there. Why not? What's the problem with it? What's one drink? I'll tell you what the problem with one drink is. It leads to two, and two leads to three, and three leads to four, and so on. I'm not telling you can't drink. I'm not. But I'm saying that's the path where the enemy takes you. You know, he's never satisfied with just a little bit. You know, when I became a slave to the enemy through fear and anxiety, you know, it started out as a little thing. I was just a little afraid. I couldn't ride a school bus anymore. But then that turned into, in a few years, that turned into I couldn't go shopping in a grocery store where there was a crowd of people. I couldn't go to women's meetings. I couldn't go to women's retreats. I couldn't go anywhere where I was isolated in a group of women. It started off just a little tiny thing, and it snowballed. That's how the enemy works in your life. It's just one little thing. What's it matter? He's never happy with that little. He always pushes you for more. He is very willing to share you with God, by the way. God demands us solely unto him. The enemy doesn't care who uses us as long as he gets to use us too. Right? And he begins with a little tiny thing, and then it just starts snowballing. Well, it's just a little bit of bitterness and unforgiveness. I'll work it out in a while. I mean, you know, really, why do I have to forgive them anyway? It's not doing anybody any harm. Forgiveness is not for you, it's for them. Bitterness always grows in our hearts. Unforgiveness always grows and becomes consuming until our very core is bitter and shriveled and ugly. But Daniel and them, they didn't become bitter because of their situation. They didn't become angry with God. They didn't become hateful or hard-hearted. They stayed seeking God's face. Oh, praise the Lord. If we could just do that ourselves, hallelujah, and just skip these processes. And you know what the third thing is? It's called guilty by association. You know what guilty by association means? It means you don't really have to be guilty of the crime. You're just hanging with the ones guilty of the crime, and so they lump you in. You might eventually be weeded out and separated, but for a while, you're going to be incarcerated too. Until they can get it all sorted out. And you know what happens though with the people? They see you guilty by association. So then you are the same as they are. You know, if you hang out with Gang 66, you're going to pretty soon just be known as Gang 66. Whether you have taken the vows or not. You know, there is a gang in Mexico. And their motto is blood in, blood out. To get into the gang, you must kill. To get out of the gang, you must be killed. There's no exit but to die. That's kind of the enemy. Takes blood to get in, and then you don't get out without shedding blood all over again. But here's the news. Jesus shed his blood for you and I. The enemy doesn't deserve our blood. Jesus shed his blood and paid the price for you and I. And we don't have to go down that road. We can choose a different path. We can choose a different road. We can be in slavery, and yet we can be free. We can be free in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what situation. By slavery, I mean situation. I am not talking about slavery to the enemy. I'm talking about a situation. We can be going through the worst situation of our life, the most difficult situation of our life, and not be a slave to the enemy in that place. We can be walking through the fire and still not be burnt or dying. We can be sleeping in the lion's den and not be afraid of the lion when we are right with Jesus. Woo! When we are walking with Him, when we are staying holy before Him, when He is on our mind day and night and we're not worrying about the situation. Hallelujah. We can stay holy even in those places. Hallelujah. And that's what Daniel and the three Hebrew children were choosing. They weren't going to be guilty by association or assimilation. They weren't going to assimilate and just begin to blend in. They stood out. In everything they did, they stood out. They chose not to eat of the delicacies of the king's table so that they couldn't be defiled. Oh, that we would live such a way ourselves. How often are we partaking of the things of the world? It's just a little bit. What's it matter? You know, it's just this time. It's just this one time. Or what's it matter if this happens? Well, I want a tattoo, so why can't I have a tattoo? I want a drink. Why can't I have a drink? What's it matter? God's not going to tell me to not get drink. God's not going to tell me I can't have a tattoo. Oh, my gosh. Hallelujah. I don't care if you have a tattoo. It means nothing to me. It's an easy example. I'm just saying, you know, we're becoming so blended into the world, you can't be identified. If there's a crowd of people and all of them, but 10 are Christians, or maybe there's a huge crowd and there's 10 Christians, you'll never know who the Christians are. We look the same. They didn't back then. Their hair was kept a certain order. Their clothing was a certain way. The way they lived, they even had circumcision that identified them even farther. How do we stand out? The king went in to Judah. He went in. And he took out royalty for their wisdom. Are we wise? For their knowledge, for their abilities. The kingdom of God, God's children, are a blessed children. We have access to all the wisdom of God. Are we walking in that wisdom? Are we using that wisdom? You know, the Bible says all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Hello, are we walking in all those things, even though they're not beneficial, just because we want to? When maybe we shouldn't. They chose to abstain from partaking of the drink, from partaking of the food that they couldn't be sure of what it was. They chose to abstain. Are we choosing to abstain from the things of the world that will suck us in and that will cause us to become so assimilated to the world that there's no difference between us? Hallelujah. They didn't want to assimilate in the kingdom. They didn't want to look the same. So Daniel requested that they eat only vegetables and drink water, because they did not want to assimilate. They didn't want to be conformed to the ways of the kingdom. They were in slavery, and yet they were not conformed to slavery. They were serving God in slavery. They chose a higher purpose in a place where they had no choices. They still chose a higher purpose, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They were a vision of transformation. At the end of those 10 days, they were a vision of transformation. Here they are living in slavery, not eating of the delicious delicacies of the king's table, and they looked healthier. They looked ruddier. They looked chubbier. They looked fatter than the children that were eating of the king's table. Now listen, they took many, many slaves out of Judah. Four took a stand to not assimilate. For took a stand to abstain from the things of the kingdom of the enemy. How many of us are taking a stand to abstain from the things of the kingdom of the enemy? How many of us are choosing not to be bitter, choosing not to hate, choosing to forgive and to love, choosing not to gossip, choosing not to get angry? Oh, I wish I could choose to not be angry. Oh, oops, did I say that? I can choose. We have a choice. Anger is always a choice. Bitterness is always a choice. Hate is always a choice. Love is always a choice. My daughter was telling me yesterday we began exercising together again. And we were walking and we were done. I was in so much pain I wanted to hit her. And and we were talking, we were laughing and joking. And she said, well, at least we're happy, Mom. I said, well, that's true. I'm not liking you much right now, but I am happy. This is doing something good. And she goes, you know, funny thing is, a few weeks back, one of the girls at work came into work and she said, I'm in a bad mood today, so just stay away from me. And she said, she wasn't really talking to me. She was just saying it as she walked past the line of us. And I said, well, bad mood's always a choice. Choose to be happy instead. She said, oh, did I say that out loud? And she said later her co-worker came to her and said, you know, I really hated that you said that. She said, but then I got to thinking about it. And I thought, wow, she's kind of right. So I'm just going to choose to be happy. We get to choose what emotions rule us and what emotions drive us. We get to choose how we feel about any given situation. We get to choose from whose table we are eating, even in slavery, even in the lion's pit, even in walking in the fires, even living in a place we don't want to live. In any situation, we get to choose from whose table we're dining. Whose table are you eating at? I choose the table of the King. Woo, I choose love. I choose joy. I choose peace. I choose patience. I choose kindness. I choose gentleness. I choose self-control. Because those are the fruits of the Spirit. I have access to all of that. Holy Spirit lives in me. Woo, so do all of those fruits. They're mine. I just have to partake of them. I have to choose to eat them. I have to choose to live in them. And Daniel and the four Hebrews, out of all of them that went to Babylon, those four chose not to assimilate. Those four chose not to be guilty by association, but to be transformed. Hallelujah. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, come out from among them and be separate. Are we separated from the things of the world? Are we separated? And now what this is talking about, you know, I have met people that thought separate mean you never, ever are in the presence of a sinner. Well, good luck with that. Hope they don't have any mirrors in their house. That's not what this means. Come out and be separated. It means to stand out, be different, to live different, to think different, to speak different, to act different. Are we being different? Are we speaking different? Are we living different? Are we acting different? Or are we so assimilated with the world and the feelings and the emotions and everything the world says is good that there's no difference between us and someone who doesn't know Jesus? Not that we're better than, but our character should be different. How we see each other, how we walk, how we talk with each other should be different. Do you know the word says that if you hate your brother, you don't know me or love me? Wow. Well, that's a verse I got to work on. Hate's a choice, guys. We can choose it. I chose hate for years. I hated women. I didn't care what you looked like, who your name was. If you were a woman, I just hated you. I just knew you were looking for a way to ruin my life. I know, right? But when God got a hold of me and when He healed me of all of my fears, that hate was gone. Now, I can fall back into it. There's a few I've wanted to give the double cheek slap to. There's a few I thought a good kick in the hiney might really help them. There's a few I thought, you know, if I just gave a little truth lesson. And in the end, Holy Spirit was there saying, And it was much better to just be quiet. Right? Are we so different in our behavior and in our speaking and in our actions and the way we live that we stand out to people? Because we need to. Because basically you're the bait for the fishers of men. You're the bait. And the best bait is love. And if we're not a people filled with love, we're not going to be catching very many fish. We're not going to have a very big harvest. We want to see this church filled. Well, that's on you and me. You know, that's on us to be inviting people, to be witnessing to people, to be bringing people in. That's on us. How many of you invited somebody last week to go to church with them? You know, how many were telling people about Jesus last week? We've got to be doing that. But our actions have to match our words. What we're saying to people, they need to see it in how we're living. Okay, so it says, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, now here's a question about this verse. It says, do not touch what is unclean. Okay, so let's just look at unclean as sin, right? Do not touch what is unclean. So let's say, do not play with sin, and I will receive you. Does that mean if we play with sin, he's not going to receive us? Stop and think about your life for a moment. Stop and think about that life. What are you playing with? Anger, bitterness, hate, lack of self-control. Wow. So if we're playing with those things, that makes us unclean. And if we're unclean, he will not receive us. Now, in the way I feel and understand about this verse, we're not talking about, I fell today, I'll get up and go tomorrow. This is a perpetual play with thing. This is something we refuse to lay down for Jesus. Do you have things in your life that you refuse to lay down for Jesus? You're not laying them down. Trust me, you are not laying your anger and hate down for me. I am not your Savior. And if you know me well, you'll know that that's very, very, very true. You're not laying down the things of the world for me. It's for Jesus. You know, when we first went to Mexico, we were given kind of a rundown list of all the things I couldn't do. I couldn't cut my hair short. I couldn't wear makeup. I couldn't wear red toenail polish. I couldn't wear red fingernail polish. I had to have long skirts, not too short. I couldn't wear pants. And I couldn't ever miss a service. I had to always be at the church. Okay, and the list just went on and on, and I started to just get so bogged down under the yoke of this. And so I was telling my papa, you know, hey, this is too much, Lord. This is ridiculous. This is just too much. Why should I have to give up my toenail polish? That's just crazy. White toes are ugly. And then if your feet get dirty in a dusty country, you can see the dirt under the toenail. Lord, I can't do this. I'm telling you, it was a serious issue for me. And the Lord said to me, and who would you be giving up that toenail polish for? And I thought about it. Well, for you. Yeah, right. And he said, is that a big deal to give that up for me? That kind of put it in a whole new perspective. Is it a big deal, Amanda, to give up hate for me? Is it a big deal, Marty, to give up bitterness for me? When the Lord said that to me, I'm like, nope, toenail polish is gone, Jesus. That's just that. That's just fine by me. I went for years without toenail polish. For the first time in my life, in my 30s, I started going without toenail polish until it was acceptable again. And now they glitter. They got a sparkle. Because everything that sparkles is so beautiful. But I mean, really, giving up bitterness for Jesus, that isn't for me, that's for him. Giving up our anger, giving up our hatred, whatever is on that list, you know the list, it's your list. Is it really a big deal giving that up for Jesus? I mean, in the really big scope of things, giving it up for the man who died for you and literally saved you and made you a home in eternity? I mean, compared to that, does toenail polish weigh in? Not at all, right? Not at all. Well, what is hate or bitterness or anger or self-pity or self-hate? What is that compared to the God of eternity who died for you so you could spend eternity with him? It's nothing. It weighs in at nothing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You know, I don't know how many times I've read this verse. I know it's many, many, many. And yet, in the preparation of this message, the way the Lord was speaking this message to me, it kind of hit me like a brick wall. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Okay, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a fire dwelling in every believer. He wants to express himself in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes, in our manners. When believers do not allow the Spirit to be seen in us, to be seen in our actions, in our words, in our mannerisms, when we do what we know is wrong, we are suppressing the Spirit of God. When we do not allow the Spirit to reveal himself in the way that he wants to, we are quenching the Spirit of God. Oh, this verse killed me. It just brought me to my knees before him. Am I sometimes hateful? Yeah, I can be. Am I sometimes bitter? Oh, yeah, I know that pill. Do I sometimes say the things I shouldn't say? Absolutely. Are there things in my heart that shouldn't be in my heart? Because if there is, I am quenching the Spirit of God. Think about that. When we allow the enemy to use us, when we dine on the delicacies of the world, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We are quenching God in us. You know, and if we're just living at home and we're just in our own little world and we're angry and we're bitter and we're stomping around and we're rah, 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 well, you know, not a big deal, not affecting me. But when we put all those things together and we come into one place where we're seeking the Lord, that quenches what God wants to do. Do you know that what God does here tonight or at any service does not just depend upon the preacher? Do you know that depends upon you? It's all about you, in fact. I've had my spanking. Let me tell you, God has ran me up and down with this message for weeks. 3.5, to be exact. Up and down, he has talked to me, and he has talked to me, and he has kept me awake. When we get together in a group, and we bring all that wrong spirit and wrong attitude together, then it is stopping the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place. Then we are corporately quenching the Spirit of God. And what if we have new believers in the service? What if there's somebody there that really needs a healing? I'm all gathered there in bitterness and anger, and I can't stand this sister, and I don't want to hear that speaker again. We are quenching the Spirit of God. And who are we? Who am I to quench the Holy Spirit? Who am I to say, not today, God? I've got a bone to chew, not today. I'm a little busy with this bitterness, Jesus, not today. And if we're quenching the spirit, then we can just go right back up to that other verse that we just read. We can move right back up there to 2 Corinthians that says, "And I will not receive you." If that doesn't send a shiver down your spine, nothing will. Hallelujah. To understand what it means to grieve the Spirit, we must understand that this indicates the Spirit-possessive personality. Only a person can be grieved, only something with feeling and emotion and thought. Therefore, the Spirit must be a divine person in order to have emotion. The Bible is filled with God's emotion, filled with examples of God's emotion. God loved, God was angry, God had wrath, God forgave. That's an emotion. To forgive, that pulls in a whole lot of emotions. Hallelujah. So, when we participate in the things of the world, lying, stealing, angry, cursing, bitterness, unforgiving, sexual immorality, all of these things grieve the Spirit. How can the Spirit of God use us when we are filled with the things of the world? My greatest desire in the world is to be used of God. To be a vessel open and willing and ready for Him to use me according to His purpose and will at whatever moment He chooses. But if I am filled with the delicacies of the world, I am quenching the Spirit of God moving in me and using me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Quenching and grieving the Spirit are similar in their effects. Both hinder a godly lifestyle. Both happen when a believer sins against God and follows his or her own worldly desires. Now we're going farther down in that verse we've been reading. It says, "Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they chose to abstain. To abstain from the delicacies of the king's table so that they wouldn't offend God. So that they wouldn't become sin. Knowingly or unknowingly, are we abstaining from the things that taint us? That causes us to grieve the Spirit? Are we filled with those things? Or are we keeping our spirits clean and holy? Are we choosing, as Daniel and the three Hebrew children chose, to not eat of the delicacies of the world or what the enemy would lay before you? Are we choosing to not assimilate? Are we choosing to not be guilty by association? Are we choosing to stand out as the Hebrews did because it's what God's called us to do? Whew. Or have we already assimilated? Hallelujah. That is the perfect word, choose. What are you choosing? What are you choosing every minute of your day? What are you choosing? You know, my grandchildren love to come to church. Before they were ever born, I prayed, "Lord, let them know you, let them love you, let them serve you, let them hunger for you." That is still my heart's cry for them. But do you know that they get to be in church because when the Lord said it's time to go home, we said yes. Well, Scott said yes, and I just kind of drug my feet and threw temper tantrums along the way. But because we're here, my grandchildren are in church. They're getting to know Jesus because God listened to my prayer. And when he said, "Go," Scott listened. Eventually, I got aboard. It just took me a lot longer. But because of that, I'm seeing the fruit of that sacrifice, because it was a sacrifice to come back. I thought that I would be there for the rest of my life. But because I came back, I am seeing fruit from that act of obedience. Do you know we see fruit when we're obedient? The Lord rewards us when we're obedient. And we get to eat of that. We get to eat of the King's table when we walk in obedience. The King of heaven, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. We eat from His table, not the King of the world's table. Abstain from every form of evil. In the King James Version, the old King James, not the new King James, it says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. That means if it appears wrong, or someone could get the wrong opinion or the wrong idea from your actions, stay away from it. Do you know, I remember, and I'm not picking on people with tattoos, forgive me, you're just so easy though. Okay, I remember when I was young, tattoos were like forbidden. You know, you wore long sleeves, you wore button, you covered it up, and you know, then they began looking for ways to get it off. I remember speakers coming and talking about where tattoos came from. You know, they came from demonic worship. They came from worship in witchcraft, where they tattooed their bodies up to the different demons. And now how many people know somebody with a tattoo? I mean somebody close. I mean somebody that's a Christian. Well, we pierce our ears. We cut our hair short. We wear pants. We are so blended in. How are we choosing to stand out? What is there left in us to stand out? It has to be our actions. It has to be how we live. It has to be how we speak, because they're not going to notice it by the way we dress. They're not going to notice it by whether we have tattoos or no tattoos. Do you know in Mexico you still cannot give blood if you have a tattoo? You cannot donate blood, because it taints. And they believe it taints the blood, and you can't donate blood if you have a tattoo. Now again, I'm not picking on you. I'm not saying you can't have that tattoo. I have no judgment on whether you have a tattoo or not. It's just a very easy example to use. We're called out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. How are we standing out? To the world, do we look assimilated? To the world, are we guilty by association? Hallelujah. You know, in Matthew 15:11, the word says, what goes into the mouth does not defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You know, Daniel and them were worried about eating the foods. Well, that's because they were under law. They hadn't got grace yet. We have grace. So, you know, you can still have your bacon. I love a good BLT. You can still eat your pork chops and your pork ribs. You can still have all that yummy, delicious stuff, lobster and seafood. Because it's not what goes into us that defiles us now. It's what's coming out of us. That's all about what we say, how we say it. That's all about our actions. It's not any more about whether you have a tattoo or not. It's not any more about whether my hair is too short or not. It's about what's coming out. It's about how I'm living. How are we living? Are we living in such a manner? You know, Bruce spoke Sunday and he talked about where the Bible speaks to the woman that if your husband's not saved, be the testimony that saves him. That was Sunday, wasn't it? No, that was Wednesday, maybe. It might have been Wednesday. Sorry, I apologize. But he was speaking about, you know, what the word says to the women, how the men are to love the wives and how the wives are to be. Is our love so strong, it's a testimony of God, and we're seeing people saved through that testimony? Because that's where it's at. That's the bottom line. We are called to be vessels of love. Love to each other. And love to everyone out there. That's where the rubber meets the road. right there. Right there, by what comes out of your mouth is what defiles you. So what is coming out of our mouth? What is pouring out of our actions and out of our heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." You know, you can lie to me, you can lie to yourself, you can lie to your neighbor, but let me tell you who you can't lie to. You can't lie to Holy Spirit. You can't lie to God. Even if the words aren't exactly a lie, He knows the intent of your heart when you say them. He knows what your intention was. You know how sometimes you'll give a little, little sassy there, and it can actually be taken like, whoa, really bad. Oh, no, I didn't mean it that way. I was just joking. I was just playing with you. Well, if it hurts, it's really not play, is it? And the Lord knows the intention in which it was given. He knows the heart. Remember the last time I felt like I talked, how many have ever had that hug? Remember that hug that does not say, "I love you." It says there's something really wrong with you and I can't stand you. People know the difference. It shows in our actions. When we are totally and completely loved and adored, it shows. It can be felt. And when we're not completely loved and adored, and we're not even very liked hardly at all, that shows too. Hallelujah. Ooh, so much enthusiasm in this room tonight. Wow. Hallelujah. This is the last verse. With this, I'm going to wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they were ambassadors for God, even though they were slaves. They were ambassadors. They were carrying the message of the King of Kings. They were carrying the message of the Lord of Lords. They were carrying the message of the Creator of the heavens and the earth in everything they said and in everything they did. It says, I love this part. And then it says, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading. That word right there. Pleading through you. Wow. Do you know what it is to plead? That's just another word for beg. Plead, that is to lay a case down, that can't be resisted. Our actions as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as Daniel was an ambassador for God, are our actions pleading with people to see Him and to recognize Him? Daniel was put into the lion's den, where the lions did not eat him. And the king gave testimony to the God of Daniel. The three Hebrew children were then later thrown into a fire, where Jesus walked in the fire with them, and the king rose up and gave testimony. Because they were pleading their case. They were living a life of pleading their case, pleading God's case. Is our life pleading with the people who don't know Jesus to see Him? Is our life lived in such a manner that we are pleading for the world to see Jesus? Or have we assimilated? It's assimilation or transformation. What are you choosing? I choose transformation. It's painful and it hurts and it makes me cry and it brings me to my knees and it blesses me. And it fills me with such peace and joy. It overwhelms me. It's a choice, assimilation or transformation. Hallelujah. Let's all stand tonight. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, Father, as though we are your ambassadors and you are pleading your case through us. Let us be better, Lord. Let us just be better at letting you plead your case through us, oh God. Let us just be better at not grieving the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Let us just do better, Father, for you. You laid down the ultimate sacrifice, precious Jesus. You laid down your life for me while I was still lost in my sin. Oh, precious Father, now help me, Lord, to be transformed and allow your Spirit to plead its case through my life, Jesus. Oh, precious Father, you are the King of Kings. It is your table I choose to eat from. Holy Jesus, I praise you and I worship you tonight, oh God. Oh, praise the Lord. I just want to thank you for joining us tonight. I want to thank you for just being present with us. We just praise the Lord and we just worship the Lord. It's so good to have you here. You know, if you're out there watching and you have never received Jesus as your Savior, it is an easy thing to do. Oh, we need a Savior. We need someone to save us from ourselves. So if that's you, let's just say a simple prayer together, shall we? Precious Jesus, you are the Son of God, and I need you to be my Savior. You died for me, and I believe you rose again for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to fill me with your love and your power. And help me to be your ambassador. Help my life to be transformed through you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, well, God bless you. Welcome to the family. We love you. If you can get in here in person and let us hug your neck, we'd sure love it. Thank you for tuning in. God bless you.